Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 22 here in a minute. So thankful to have each and every one of you here at Word of Life. I say it all the time, but it's the truth. There's so many great, I mean like literally great, amazing churches you could worship at here in the Jackson metro area that we're just honored and humbled really that you would come and worship here at Word of Life. While we're getting to know each other, let me ask you a question so I can get to know you a little bit better. Any of you have kids? How many of you have kids? Like, okay, yeah. I've got kids too. I've got three, and I'm done. We're done. Me and my wife, we're in agreement. We're done. Our kid collection is complete. We are satisfied. We thought about four, and then we had three. But no, I'm kidding. I kid. Not really. That's true. But with this, I can remember, like, in my kids' life, like, certain milestones that they hit, like, certain moments where it's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Like, for instance, the first one that comes to my mind is when our last child was potty trained. I mean, it was like the Spirit of the Lord fell in that house, and I danced a dance before the Lord. And it wasn't just because, you know, no longer do you have to, like, clean up or things like that. It was diaper costs. Like, it was just like, I never knew how expensive, like, diapers could be until I had two children that were 15 months apart. And it's like, ooh, thank you, Jesus. You do supply all of my needs according to your riches in glory. So with that, like, all of us kind of have those milestones for our children. And one of the things that was big for me and my wife is teaching our children how to swim. And not just for their enjoyment, but also for their protection. And so with that, like, we would take each kid and give them swim lessons. And my daughter, she just got everything early. Like, any of you have kids like that, it's just like they just picked it up. So, like, my daughter, like, she was potty trained, like, just right over a year, it seems like. Like, she was just, it was shockingly early and so easy with her. Same thing with swimming. Like, she just took to it, done. Like, put me in the water, she's a fish. Amazing. And so with that, she set the bar really high for her brother, unfortunately. For him. And thankfully, he's potty trained now. Now he is nine. With that, he's potty trained. Swimming was another issue that was, like, tough on the guy. And so we put him in, like, the swim school here locally, and that didn't work. And so then we put him, like, with a swim, like, drill sergeant. Like, there's no love or compassion whatsoever from this woman. It's like life or death if you don't learn how to swim. He still didn't learn how. Still petrified. I mean, absolutely petrified of the water. So finally, it's like, okay, I'm going to take this into my hands. Like, I am going to figure this out. It's my job as father, as the head of this household, to just take things like this and fix it. So we took a family vacation, and I told my wife, look, if I don't accomplish anything else on this family vacation, that boy is going to learn how to swim. Like, if we have to go every day and spend every hour of the day in the pool, he will learn how to swim. So day one, take my kids to the pool. I put you know, the sunscreen on, all those types of things on my daughter, and she gets in, and after 15 minutes, I let it set. So with that, she gets in, and, like, I'm like, look at your sister. Look at, she has having so much fun. Look at her. She's going underwater. It's so much fun. You want to get in? No, daddy. It's like, okay, buddy, look, she's having fun. You want to get in? No, daddy. I'm like, okay, I'm getting in. You want to get in? No, daddy. I'm like, you're getting in. Come here. So, like, we get him, and we get him in the water, and he's looking at me like, why are you trying to murder me? And I'm like, I'm not. Like, just trust me. Daddy is here. So, like, I to be honest, I'm kind of enjoying this bonding moment because it's like he won't let go. I'm like, this is cute. And I, like, it's like kind of comforting. It's like he won't let go. But after about 30 minutes of that, I'm like, you better let go. Like, you've got to unstrap yourself. And so, like, I am tugging on his arms and finally, like, he's out in the water, and I'm like, you know, he's there, and he jumps right back on me. So I'm like, look, forget trying to get out here in the deep. Look, you can touch here. It's like 2 feet of water. Like, you can stand here. Your feet can not only touch, like, you can stand in the water. Still didn't get it. This goes on for 3 days. 3 days, and I am losing all sanity. Instead of going on vacation and finding release, I am building up stress.
And I'll be honest, at the end of the third day, I'm like, look, I'm just going to push him in. I'm going to push him in. I'm going to stand on the edge. I'm going to push him in. I'm going to push him in without me being there. And he's just going to learn. Like, I'm not. Sometimes the bird has to get kicked out of the nest. And so with this, I'm like, I'm pushing him in. So I make sure there are no other parents in the vicinity or around the pool who are about to watch me torture my child. And so I'm there, and I'm getting ready to push, and I stop. And I stop. I kid you not, and I have this thought of when I was 13 years old, I went on this ski trip. True story. Went on this ski trip with my best friend and his father. And his father was like the most amazing extrovert you've ever met in your life. Have any of you know someone like they could talk to a tree for 3 hours and not even realize it was a tree? Like, it was just like so life-going, so energetic, like so passionate about everything. It's like salsa, it's amazing. Cheeseburgers, amazing. Hot pockets, wonderful. It's like everything's big. And so with this, like we take him, he takes us on this trip. And with this, we get there and like I've never snow skied at all in my life. Like I didn't even have clothes that were appropriate. So we get out there and like they size you up with the boots and the skis and all that. And I feel cool. Like I feel like I'm cool. Like I can't wait to tell my friends about this experience when I get back to school, because this feels cool. I feel cool. And with this, I get out there and I lose all sense of feeling cool because I realize I don't know what to do with my body. Like, I don't know if you've ever been there before, but it's like, you know, jazz hands. Like, I don't know. I don't know what to do. And so I'm there and it's like, I have no control over anything. And finally, I regain composure and we start going. And so with this, like we're at the bottom of the mountain, so we're kind of like going around it, and my friend and his father are there with me, and I see these kids over here at the right-hand side out of my peripheral vision, and I ask him, I said, what's this over there? He said, well, that's ski school. That's where people go to learn how to ski. I'm like, oh, so that's where I'm going? He's like, no, I'm your ski school. I'm like, okay. So with this, we just follow him, and we go to the lift, and I am blown away by the lift. Like, it looks so dangerous to me. Like, you've got to get on ice, and you kind of shimmy on ice, and then this, like, bench thing comes around and, like, hits your legs out from under you, and, like, there's no bar or anything, and carries you up this mountain, and I'm like, this is ridiculous. Like, who invented this torture? You know, all of these things. So, like, I'm falling and sliding all over the ice, but, you know, this big extrovert next to me is just holding me up and is excited about it. So with this, I make it on the lift, finally get up to the top of the mountain, and we're there, and I notice like there's a sign that says like green, blue, blue, black, black, and then black diamonds, and like I have no idea what any of this language or things are about, like this color coding. So I ask him, I'm like, what is this? He's like, well, green is for a beginner. Blue is like in the next step after beginner. Blue, black is kind of intermediate, and then once you get into the blacks, it's a little bit more advanced. So I'm like, okay, awesome. We're going to start with the green, right? He's like, no, babies do green. We're gonna do an intermediate route. So I'm like, blue? He's like, no, blue, black. You can do it. You can do it. I believe in you. I'm like, okay. So we go up to the edge of the cliff, and that's what it felt like. It felt like a cliff. And I'm looking over, and I realize, like, this is serious. And I'm looking down, and I'm like, that's, like, straight down. And I don't know what to do, so I look at him. I'm like, so what is it that I do? He's like, you just turn the skis in the same direction. Like, that sounds easy. Just turn the skis in the same direction. Okay. So I look down, and I'm like, okay, just turn the skis in the same direction. And before I know it, I feel a hand on my back. Kid you not, and I'm flying down this hill, like flying down the hill. I'm like, I'm picking up way too, I've never skied before a day in my life. Keep this in mind. And I'm picking up so much speed, and I'm like, this is not good. Like, I am going really fast, and I see all these other people kind of going in and out, like much slower than me. I'm like, okay, just turn the skis. Well, with this, I failed to comprehend that, like, this is kind of like an art to it. There's a technique. So my right foot turned before my left foot did, and instead of the skis, like, going together, my right foot crosses over my left ski, and with this, it makes an X, which is something you do not want to make there in snow, going really, really fast down a hill, because the snow catches in between the skis, and with this, as soon as this happens, I am flipping, like literally flipping down a hill. I lost my hat, my goggles, my gloves, my poles, my skis. I kid you not, I am not exaggerating this story. The big extrovert, my best friend's father, skis up next to me. He's grabbing my poles and getting all these types of things back to me. He looks at me and says, good job, let's do it again. I'm like, I'm not doing it again. He's like, you did great. That was so fast. Get up, we're gonna do it again. So he knocks off all the snow on my boot, latches me back in my skis, put my gloves back on, my hat back on, my glasses back on. And with this, I'm ready to go. And all of a sudden, feel the hand on my back again, and I'm going down. This happens three times. Now, if you've never been skiing before, there's people called Snow Patrol. And it's these people, they're looking out, I'm guessing for things like this, like people who don't know what they're doing. And with this, you know, if anyone gets hurt, they'll ski you down the hill because you can't get down there by yourself. Well, thank the Lord, on the third time, they got to me before my big extroverted best friend's father got to me. They come to me like, son, get in. Just get in, son. I'm like, what are you talking about? Get in. I look behind them. There's like a cot that they will see. I'm like, I'm not injured yet. And they're like, get in, son. You need this. I'm like, okay. So I get in, get my big extroverted best friend's father pulls me. He's like, what's going on? It's like, sir, he needs to get in. And finally, by the end, he's like, okay, son, we're going to put you in ski school. Now, here's my point. One thing had the potential to harm. The other thing had no potential to harm because I was there with my son. Like, I was there with him. Like, in this moment where he is petrified, thinking he is going to drown, there is no way on God's green earth I would allow that to happen to my son. Because I am his father, and whether he knows it or not, I am far more interested in his survival than he is. He is mine, and I will fight for him. So with this, like, there's no need for him to be afraid. There's no need for him to be fearful, because I was there with him. He lacked, though, trust in me. And he thought I was trying to hurt him, but I wasn't trying to hurt or harm him. I was simply trying to instill in him a skill and a new discipline that not only would make his life better and more fun, but also keep him safe. I said all that to say this. I fundamentally believe this is as part of my core values, that God will not allow anything in your life that you cannot handle. I believe that with every fiber of my being, that there is nothing in your life that will ever come into it that you cannot handle. In fact, if it's in your life right now, it's proof to you you can handle it. If you're facing it right now in your marriage, you can handle it. Just the sheer fact you're in it means you can. If you're facing it right now in your health, you can handle it. You can get out of it. Just the sheer fact that you're in it is proof to you that you can. God will not allow, because he's a good father, anything in your life that you cannot handle. Now, this sounds like good preaching advice, like we could fire people up right now, but this is not just like hearsay. This is not just like an encouraging word from a pastor. You can make it. This is the word of God. And the scripture that this is founded on, this belief that is in my heart, that it's founded on, is in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. He says, there is no temptation, this just simply means test or trial for the sake of the series, storm, that has, notice, overtaken you. So this is not a storm in theory. This is not a storm from your past. This is not a storm that's somewhere out in your future. He says, this is a storm that you are currently in, a temptation that has overtaken your life. And he says, the first thing you need to know about your storm is it's not rare. In fact, it's common to man. Whatever you're facing today, the enemy would love to make you think it's rare, that you're the exception, and that no one knows how you feel or what you're going through. It's a lie. There are millions of other people who have faced exactly what you faced, and they made it through. There are hundreds of other people, literally, in the state, in the city, that are going through the exact same thing you are going through, and they made it through. He says, you need to know this, that there's nothing in your life that's not common to man. There's no temptation, no storm that has overtaken you that a whole bunch of other people have not only been in, but made it through. He says, the other thing you need to know is God is faithful. You can put your trust, you can rely on him. Why? He will not allow, notice, he won't allow it. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but will with the temptation, the storm, will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure. Now notice what the Bible is teaching us. This is God's word, and he says you need to know something about God. You can put your trust in him. That if you're in it, it's because you can handle it. If you couldn't handle it, you never would find yourself in it. There's nothing that you are going through that you can't get out of, because God is faithful, and with each storm, there is always a way of escape. Now, here's the thing. When we go through a storm in life, oftentimes we will use resources that are at our disposal to make it out of that storm. So, example, we'll think things through. We'll process things. We'll become more self-disciplined. We'll clean up life, we'll clean up our behavior, we'll clean up our health. We make all of these adjustments in the physical. And that's good. We need to develop our strength, and we for sure need to use wisdom. But there are storms in life that you can't think your way out of, that you can't just make it out with your strength or make it out with your wisdom. You are going to have to put your trust in God. And one thing you need to know about your Heavenly Father is he will do whatever it takes to instill trust in your soul. He wants you to live by faith. He wants you to walk by faith. In fact, Romans says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Faith is a big deal to God. And if we are calling ourselves followers of God, it means we have a trust where we rely and depend upon our amazing Heavenly Father. What we're doing in this series is we're looking at storms people have gone through to see how they went through them so we can find out how to go through ours and to glean tips from them. There's one that we're going to read this weekend found in Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 22. Let's read it. It says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain apart from them to pray. And when the evening was come, he was alone, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves. For the wind was contrary. In other words, they were in a storm. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost! And they cried out for fear. So the Bible's like, think of all the scary movies you've seen where someone saw a ghost and screamed. He said, yeah, that was the disciples. They screamed, and straightway Jesus spoke unto them, verse 27, said, look, be of good cheer. Notice, it is I, be not afraid. So it's not just, hey, don't be afraid, it's I am here, don't be afraid. And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they were come into the ship, you can underline this, this is important, the wind stopped. The storm stopped. Something that I saw this week that I never really considered before is that at any time Jesus wanted to, he could have stopped this storm. At any time Jesus wanted to, he could have stopped the storm. Now, there's other cases in Scripture where Jesus just spoke, peace be still, to the storm, and it stopped. But here we see when they make it back to the boat, what happened to the storm? It stopped. So my question would be, why didn't he stop the storm so that Peter could walk on water without there being wind or waves? See, we get this idea that when Peter walked on water, he like stepped out, put his toe in, and it's like, oh, ripples and water, and walked across like water that looked like glass. No, this is not your swimming pool, my friend. These are waves that are so big, they're beating into the ship where the disciples are at. So we're not talking like little waves that are just crashing to your ankles. We're talking like if you get in this water, wave after wave is crashing down on your head. These are huge waves. He's not just walking on the water, he's walking on the waves. And at any time Jesus wanted to, he could have stilled it so it would have been easier for Peter. But he doesn't until they get back to the boat. And my question is, why? See, John tells us in the book of John that if all the things Jesus said or did were recorded, the world in all of itself would not be able to contain the books that would be written thereby. Meaning Jesus did a bunch of stuff. They had a lot of moments just like this that could be in Scripture, but they're not. But this one is. Why? Something you and I are supposed to learn. What Jesus was interested in here was not for Peter to have a cool story he could go and tell his friends. Like, there was this time I walked on water. Like, that was not Jesus' intention. Jesus' intention in this moment was to do something to Peter's soul. It was to instill faith, trust into the soul of Peter. And you better know your Heavenly Father is incredibly interested in building a trust in your soul, just like I was incredibly interested in building a new skill called swimming into the heart of my son. Now, this was not just like a moment where it was, just one example in Scripture. The Bible is filled with moments just like this. For the sake of time, I'll give you two, because this is three, and the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So we already read one. Let's look at another one in the Old Testament, then we'll go back to the New. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, now the Lord said unto Abram, also known as Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land that, notice, which I will show you. Now imagine you're praying one morning and it's like, oh God, you're awesome, you're wonderful, hallowed be your name. And God says, thank you. Now listen, I want you to sell your house. I want you to quit your job. I want you to leave your family, leave your friends, and go. When? Now. Where? I'll show you when you get there. Okay, God, let me get this straight. I'm going to leave my friends, yes. Family, yep, gone. I want you to separate yourself from them. Awesome, okay, great. Job, like, how are we going to pay the bills? I'll show you. Well, can't you, like, show me before we go? Nope. Well, God, could you, like, tell me when I see the big red barn, that's where I'm supposed to stay? Nope. I want you to trust me. Why was he doing this? Verse 2. Notice what verse 2 says in Genesis 12 and verse 2. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. Now notice, make you is coming before bless you. Make you is coming before bless you. See, we're real interested in God blessing us, and God is too. It's his idea. He wants to bless you just like I want to bless my kids because he's a good father. But did you know he's not only interested in blessing you, he's also very interested in making you into someone he can bless and work with. And one of the key things he is trying to make you into is a person that trusts him. A person who relies on him. A person who is dependent upon him. You see, it's not only in the Old Testament. Look at it in the New, in the lives of all the disciples. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus pulls his disciples and he's like, you guys have seen some amazing things done in my ministry. He said, but I want it to be done in yours. So I want you to leave and I want you to go. I want you to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. I want you to come. I want you to raise the dead and tell the city, the kingdom of heaven has come nigh unto you. They're like, yes, Jesus. He said, but before you go, you need to know something. Here's what you need to know. I don't want you to take anything for your journey. Come again? Don't take anything. And he says, in case you're wondering what anything is, he said, let me be specific. Don't take a staff that you can lean on to make your job easier in walking. Don't take a bag so that you could store supplies in. Don't take any food with you. Don't take any money. And in fact, don't even take another change of clothes. Now, people have used this as an example, like saying, see, God doesn't want you to have anything. God wants you to have nothing, and it is a sin to be blessed. And this is not at all what God is doing here. What's he trying to do? He's trying to make them into someone. Make them into who? Someone who will trust God. Someone that will rely upon God when it gets tough and life's not perfect. Someone that knows that even when you're without money, you still have God. That even when you're without a staff for protection, you still have God. That even when you don't have a bag to store stuff, God can rain bread from heaven to feed you every single day if need be. He's trying to teach him to trust. And how we know this is not just me, you accepting what I'm telling you as truth, but later on in Jesus' walk in the book of Luke, he comes to his disciples because they are panicked because he tells them, look, I am literally actually going to the cross. And they're like, no, don't go. And he tells them this to comfort them. He says, and he said unto them, when I sent you without any money, when I sent you without a bag or sandals, you didn't lack anything, did you? He said, no, we didn't lack a thing. See, the job that Jesus was doing was not to make them poor because they wound up lacking nothing. The job was to not get them any money because they wound up lacking nothing. What he was trying to teach him is, will you trust me? Will you look to me, or will you keep trying to figure this out in your own strength? And Peter's out here, he's walking on water. This is an amazing moment. Life is great, it's grand. He's having the time of his life until he loses sight of Jesus and gets it on the storm. Now, we all, it's quick to judge people in Scripture, but I know I have most certainly been there before. I can remember even building this facility. We couldn't get our permit to build it. And the problem with that is we had sold our old facility, which means we had to be out at a certain time. And so with this, I am panicked, like panicked, because it's like, where are we going to go? Like, if we don't start building this thing ASAP, like, we're going to have to leave that church and have no place to go. And it's like, where are we going to take thousands of people to go worship God? Like, what would we do for our children's facility? I'm panicked. So, you know, I'm wrestling with all this. And I finally called my contractor, who's a spirit-filled believer. And, like, I'm like, look, I need some help. Like, you got to get this permit, man. Like, we sold our building. He's like, Joel, I've been praying, and I've got peace. Like, well, I've been praying too, but my prayers are more like, oh God, like we need, and he's like, I've got peace. I'm like, well, good for you and your peace, but I need a permit. Do you got a permit? Like, I need a permit to build a building. Next day, kid you not, next day they knock on the door of the trailer, construction trailer, and like, here's your permit. God oftentimes, in your life and mine, is looking to establish trust in our hearts. And here in Peter's journey, he's there and he gets his eyes off Jesus like I did with the building permit. He gets it on the wind and the waves and he begins to sink. And it's like, I'm reaching, but I can't take it because even though I know how to swim, I can't swim in this. Like I have swam, and we know Peter knew how to swim because later in Scripture, when he sees Jesus after he's denied him, he's in the boat and he jumps out of the boat. He's not waiting for the boat to get to the shore. He jumps out of the boat to swim to get to Jesus. So he knows how to swim. The issue is he can't swim in this. Like he can swim in water, but this water's so bad, he can't swim in this anymore. And here's the thing, in your life, there's some stuff. You're so talented and so good at what you do, you can swim. Like it's a, and you're fine, and you're good, and then a storm comes. And it's like, I could swim, but I feel like I'm drowning, Pastor. Like I am drowning in fear, and I'm drowning in insecurity, and I'm drowning in frustration, and I'm drowning in debt, and I'm frustrated, and I'm mad, and I'm upset, and I'm disappointed, and I'm angry, and I'm drowning in it. And Peter cries out for help. Jesus comes and he picks him up and he says, oh, you have little faith. He's not saying you have wimpy faith. He's saying, Peter, you had this short burst of faith like a match. Flame that just expands, but it goes out quick like a firework. He got out of the boat. But Jesus is saying, I don't need firework faith, Peter. I need candle faith. I need a slow burn. And it's real easy to come to church and like get excited, God's gonna move. But what happens on Monday morning when you get in traffic? Do you have that same fierceness to your soul? God wants you fierce. You know. And then he says, why did you doubt? And I don't think that he was looking for a whole bunch of reasons. Like, why did I doubt? I was drowning. The wind was boisterous. Waves were crashing on my head. Like, that's why I doubted. I don't think he was looking for Peter to give him reasons. I think it was a rhetorical question. I think the question that Jesus was asking was, why don't you trust me? Peter, do you honestly think I would let you drown? That you were here, I was there, and 11 other men who gave up everything to follow me are there, and you would think that I would allow you to drown in the middle of us? Why didn't you trust me? Why don't you look to me? Do you honestly think you couldn't handle this with me right there? That I would put you in a position that you could not walk right in the middle of it and see a miracle, even in a moment as bad as this. I could calm the storm, but I wanted to show you, no matter how rough it gets, no matter how tough it gets, if you're in it, you can always overcome it. You can always beat it. And it's not because you're talented. It's because I am with you. Trust me. And in our storms, that's exactly what God wants from us. Is a fierceness of I trust God. I was reading this book this week. I'll close with this. And in the book, this guy was talking about he grew up in the country. Anybody grew up in the country? I didn't grow up in the country. I grew up in the city. And with this, it sounds like country people had different chores than city folk. I was reading his book, and this guy was talking about growing up in the country and the chores that he had. And one of his chores was he had to go out and chop kindling wood to heat the stove and all of these things in his house. And with this, he would go out there and have to get the stumps because the stumps had more resin so that it would catch fire faster and those types of things. So he goes out there and he cuts up this wood. And he gets this one stump, and he is trying to do everything he can to uproot the stump, but it's not moving. And he's getting more and more frustrated. His father pulls up, gets out of the truck, walks up to him. He says, hey, what's going on? He said, Dad, I've tried everything, and I can't move the stump. He said, I see what your problem is. He said, Dad, what's my problem? He said, you're not using all of your strength. He said, when his daddy said that, he got mad. It's like, Dad, no, you don't understand. I've been out here for hours trying to move this thing. I've made zero progress. What are you talking about? I haven't used my strength. He said, son, your problem is you're not using all of your strength. You're not using all of your strength. Once again, he got mad, he said, at his dad until he asked him, he said, what do you mean? He said, son, you're not using all your strength. You haven't even asked me to help yet. And I'm a part of your strength. But you've just been sitting here getting frustrated trying to think how to get this storm out or how to get this stump out. Sitting here with your physical strength, I will get the stump out. And you haven't even asked me to help, and I am your strength. And some of you, you've been trying to think it through. You've been trying to work it through. You've been trying to work it out. You've been trying to strategize. And it's good to have wisdom. God gave you a brain, use it. It's good to have strength. God gave it to you. Develop it, use it. But are you using all of the resources that are available to you? Are you asking? The goal of Christianity, I was praying this week, and the Lord spoke this to my heart. He said, the goal of Christianity is not perfection. And I fought with that. Because I said, no. Like, I know Scripture, and Scripture has talked about how the goal is to grow up into the perfect image of Christ. That we are to be like Christ, and He was perfect. He said, no, the goal, though, is dependency, not perfection. Because dependency always leads to perfection. See, we want to come to God and be like, God, look how awesome and put together I am. I was so disciplined today. And then when we're not, it's like, oh, God, I'm sorry. It's like, no. The goal is not you showing me how awesome you are. The goal is me showing you how awesome I am. Depend on me. You're frustrated? Have you talked to me about it? Undisciplined? Have you talked to me about it? Lost all self-control? Have you talked to me about it? Did you talk to me before the meeting? Did you ask me for help? Did you tell me exactly what you wanted me to do in that moment? The goal is not perfection. It is dependency upon Jesus. And through that dependency, it leads to perfection. Our storms ceasing, back to safety and wholeness. Friend, you can trust God. And like never before, let your storm awaken you to your need for Him. And pray and press, not just against the storm, but into your amazing heavenly Father, because He will not let you drown. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people. Help them not tell the other services, but they were my favorite. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you bless them, you strengthen them, you help them. For the heartbroken, mend it. For the lost, give them wisdom. For the hurting, heal. I just hear this in my heart. The Lord said, come to me. You who are weak, you who are tired, come to me. And I will give you rest. You weren't designed to carry those burdens. Cast them over on me. For I affectionately care for you. You don't have to be afraid, alarmed, or panicked. Frustrated, tired, or wounded. I am your rock. I am your source. I am your healer. Come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. We thank you, Father. We ask you, let us come. In Jesus' name, amen.